that sets us free, Lord. We thank you for the joy of fellowship. We thank you for the blessings of coming together. We thank you that you are a lamp unto our feet, Lord. We thank you that you've saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And we thank you for the hope of heaven, Lord. Father, this morning I pray as we get into the Word, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would reveal the things of truth to us, Lord. And I pray that we would prepare our hearts to be doers of your Word, Lord. I pray if anybody's here this morning and they've never surrendered their life to you, Lord. Anybody is maybe sitting here and has never received your forgiveness. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that as we see all the things going on in our world, I pray, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient, Lord. I pray that where sin abounds, grace would abound much more, Lord. And that you would bring many people to repentance in the hope in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out. If you don't, there should be Bibles in the back of the chairs that you're sitting on. Just wanted to remind you also and reiterate what we talked about in the announcements is our men's conference is this Saturday. And if you're not signed up, just come. We want everybody to come. We feel that this is an extremely important event, and especially in light of the challenges that we face of being a Christian in our culture and in our environment, and how to deal with that. The Bible says that we're in the world, but not of the world, that we're to be lights of the world. And so it's getting complicated to do that. And how that all looks and how that all works out to have a biblical worldview is really important. So we hope you can come out for that. And then also, the Pray for Israel night. It's the Friday after that. Not this Friday, but the next Friday. And the reason we're doing that is with all the things going on in the Middle East, it's important, the Bible says, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Israel. And in the book of Genesis, it says that God will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to just kind of give a short message, and short is a relative term, but I'm planning on doing a short message on Israel and the nature of Israel, why we talk about Israel, why Israel's always in the news, what's the deal with Israel, basically. And then we're just going to spend some time praying for Israel, but then praying for our country, praying for our community, praying for the body of Christ, praying for our church body, and all those things. And so Jesus said, my house shall be a house of what?
Prayer.
Of prayer. And we want to take Jesus up on that statement, and we want to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak, and we want to be a people that are a praying people, a church that's a praying church. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we're getting into a pretty, well, not pretty, but very heavy section of Scripture, I'll say. The title of the message is Stay on Track. And the more I studied and started thinking about that title, it just really doesn't do it justice, because what we're looking at this morning is the exhortation. And what we see in the Bible is the importance of orienting our life correctly to the truth of God. And that means just walking or living out the Christian life. We see throughout the Scriptures these words and the stressing of how we live as believers, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason. And so this morning, we're going to start off at the end of the section of Scripture that we're going to read, because the end really encapsulates where all of the exhortation or explanation is going. And so will you read through the Scripture with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And so, in light of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy, a protege of Paul, is there with the charge to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's being encouraged through this letter, Paul's very last letter. Paul's about to die. He's in prison and he's going to be executed for his faith. So he's writing to Timothy, exhorting him and saying, "Hey, now I'm passing the mantle to you." Timothy apparently wasn't as bold as Paul. I mean, imagine somebody passing the mantle to you and say, "I'm about to die because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And now as I go, you're going to fulfill my shoes and take over my role." And so he has to encourage him in chapters 1 and 2 to be strong in grace, to not be afraid and to stir up his gift, to keep going. That's the theme of the letter, to finish strong. And so he says, "Remind them of these things, Timothy, charging them," verse 14, "before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will be spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed according to the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility." And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Those are some very strong words. So, to say this is about staying the course is true, staying on track, but I think it really minimizes what we see in this last verse. So what I'd like to do is begin in chapter 2, verse 24. Start there and then work our way back to the reason all of these exhortations are taking place. Now you'll notice as we read through that section of Scripture, there's a theme where it seems like he goes back and forth talking about the Word of God or words or discussions or philosophies or ways of thinking that we talk about and living our life in a manner that's free from sin. So as believers, he's speaking to Timothy and he's charging Timothy to encourage the congregation at Ephesus. Now here's the passion behind the statement. The passion behind the statement is we find in the book of Acts that Paul, he said in regards to the church specifically at Ephesus, he said, I didn't stop to warn you night and day with tears. So apparently, Paul was having discussions in an intense manner because of something that he knew about and something that he saw coming. And he said this, he said, savage wolves are going to come. That's why he was warning them night and day. That it wasn't a matter of if, he said, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be, in a spiritual sense, ferocious animals that will come looking to devour or destroy or eat away at the faith of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so notice the description here. And the thing is, if you've experienced, maybe personally or through some relationships that you have, someone who this has happened to, it makes it all the more important and urgent. This is an urgent message. Notice again in verse 25, he says, in humility. So he's saying this is how we're to deal with people who have been caught up and removed from a lifestyle of faith. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And it says, if perhaps. If there's a possibility, this is not a sure thing, that maybe. And in my experience, it seems that less people have a good response to this exhortation than not. So if perhaps that we have a role in relationship with other people who at one time had some sort of profession of faith or walk with God, that we have responsibility to have communication with them because they're in opposition to what is true. And here we come as people who are grounded in the truth, walking with God, with this obligation. And the obligation is that if somehow, knowing the severity of the situation, if just somehow a person caught up in this, that they would come back to the Lord. And notice it says that God would grant them that. That this is a supernatural thing. And you may have prodigal sons or daughters or aunts or uncles or family members or friends or some, those who have been caught up in something. And maybe somebody's grown up in a Christian home and they know some things about Scripture, and yet their life is not surrendered to the Lord. And there's the thinking that it's not that big of a deal. That I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Just leave me alone. It's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And Paul said, I'm warning you, I'm crying with tears. This is urgent. There are savage wolves that are going to come in. This is a big deal. There are people whose lives are being destroyed. And notice what he says, that we're to have an attitude towards those that are in opposition to the truth. And that attitude in verse 25 is that our approach to them would be such that they would come back to the truth. And that's why in verse 24, he says, we're not to deal with those who have fallen in a quarreling manner, argumentative. And the reason is because that's the tendency. Because if you and I can see the danger, it's like a child running out into the street, that we would usually yell at them, stop, get out, or we'd run with urgency to snatch them back because we see the danger that the child doesn't see. But it's different in the case of someone who's fallen away from the truth, that sort of approach doesn't work. And it doesn't work because of what he explains after that. So he's saying that we have a role in dealing with people who are opposed to God, and especially people who once had some sort of association. Now, it seems like, from what we see here, it seems like that these are people, a category of people that are saved and born again. But we can't be 100% sure of that. Whatever the category is, it's definitely a group of people who had an involvement in some way, whether it was a true conversion or not, but yet had some involvement, some understanding, some training, some connection with the truth. And for some reason, and the reason we're going to explain here, is that now they're not living in a manner where their life is subject to that truth. So our approach is, we don't argue with them, and that's the tendency. You want to go in and you want to yell at them. You want to say stop. You want to say you're going the wrong direction, and I found out that doesn't work very good, and that's frustrating, isn't it? You just want to grab them by the collar and say, "No, wake up, brother. Wake up, sister." But he's saying that won't work. I remember when my daughter Alex, she's not here, okay, when she was learning to drive, was quite an experience. And she would say to me, she would get mad at me, because, stop yelling at me, Dad. You're always yelling at me. I said, well, did you ever see George of the Jungle? And she didn't. But have you seen George of the Jungle? Well, you know, with George of the Jungle, he's swinging on the vine and he's about to hit the tree, and you don't say, watch out for that tree. If she's about to run me into an immovable object, I'm not going to nicely say, Alex, can you shift over a little bit? Stop! Move! Watch out! Stop yelling at me, Dad. So, you know, that sort of thing. But he's saying that the nature of this condition is much different. And the wrath of man, the book of James tells us, will not produce the righteousness of God. And so the Christian is exhorted to have an attitude towards these unbelievers where they're not arguing. They're not quarreling. And what we find out is the problem here is not the inability to know the truth. What it suggests is that these people already know the truth. That's why yelling at them, the Bible says this and the Bible says that, they already know that. They've already rejected that, but they know it. So yelling it louder is not going to help them. So what he's saying is that the answer, and if Lord would grant that they would repent or turn back to the way of God, it's not going to be more information that's going to help them, because they know the information. So don't argue with them. And then in verse 24, he says, be gentle with them. That's going to be very difficult. Because when you watch the erosion of somebody's life, it's a very difficult thing to watch. Imagine the prodigal son's dad. And knowing the dad, knowing what's going to happen to his son, but coming to the place where we don't know if he reasoned with him and pleaded with him. But it seemed like the prodigal son was at such a place where the dad knew there was nothing else he could do or say, but he had to let him go so that he would experience the sting of the world. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? So don't quarrel, don't argue, but be gentle with these people. Because Satan's going to chew them up as much anyway. And they need to know that you and I aren't angry and don't hate them. But they need to know if perhaps God would grant them repentance, that they would turn their life to the truth. If God would grant that, they would need to know that they can come back home, just like the prodigal son. That you would understand the situation and live in such a way where they would know if they come to the end of their rope, they would know where home is and they would know they're welcome. Don't quarrel. Be gentle with them. They may not get it, but they will know that you love them and don't hate them. Isn't that the tendency? The tendency is just to be angry and shake them out of it and I can fix it, but he's saying that doesn't work. Not only be gentle, but if we have an attitude towards them that's genuinely loving and at the same time trusting in God, then our approach in our conversations would be more of gentle teaching and teaching in such a way that we're giving them the antidote to their problem. Did you notice in verse 22? In the second part, he says, if God would perhaps grant them repentance so that they may know the what? The truth. Do you see that? The issue is regarding the truth. And the issue is the straying or fallen person's orientation to the truth. And the problem is not misunderstanding or not knowing the truth. The problem is their heart towards the truth. Do you see the difference? So you can't keep just giving them information, but what happens is our approach to them is that they know we love them. We've gone past the point where you can convince them through reason. Reason is out the window now. And so your only option and the most effective option is to be gentle with them. And when the opportunity presents itself, not preach to them, but teach them what the Word says. And that is important because their problem is with the truth. That's where their problem is. And their problem is not with not knowing it. Their problem is with surrendering to it. So you teach them, you're gentle, you're instructing if you have the opportunity. And then he says to be patient with them. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be patient with a son or daughter running into the street, the baby about to get hit. But that's where we have to have faith in God. That's where we have to trust the Lord. So again in verse 25, he says, be humble. We're to deal with them with this great humility and then take the opportunity when it presents itself to correct them. And that may be very unpleasant. But because of the situation and its dire condition, our association and involvement with the person has to be in that way that we're gently, humbly, with patience, teaching them the things that the Scripture says. And I know they've already rejected that. But at the same time, if nobody is exhorting them, or should I say teaching them correctly in the Word of God, then how would they ever come back to the truth, which is their problem? It's the truth. And so from what I see here, I don't think we necessarily should have to approach our fallen brothers and sisters in a way where we're constantly hammering them with the Word of God. I'm getting the feeling that it's more by their understanding that we really care for them, and then using those opportunities to nurture them in the truth, in hopes that God would grant them repentance. But you know what's so difficult about that? Is when one is walking in the truth and another is not and has rejected it, the fellowship between those two individuals is broken. So one of the big hurts when a fallen sibling or fallen child, family member, friend, whatever, when they fall, what happens is you lose your friendship. You lose the relationship. You lose that connection. That's what's so hurtful about this. And that's why he says, don't respond in the flesh, but by the Spirit, approach them in love, that perhaps they may turn back to the truth. Look in verse 26. And here's where just some of the things I've learned here are just really amazing. If you've ever talked to somebody or knew somebody that has gotten caught up in this, and that could be somebody who grew up in the church and yet has thrown off the things that they've learned and the way they grew up and thrown it off just to do their own thing, basically. So watch this. Look in verse 26. In verse 26 it says, and that they may come to their senses. Interesting word, isn't it? The same word or same understanding with the prodigal son, that when he was in the pig pen with the pigs and lost all his money, it said he came to his senses. What I find interesting about that word is it speaks of spiritual drunkenness. And that's why you can't reason with the person in this lifestyle, because they're in a state of spiritual stupor. So he says the only way that a person could come back is that they would become sober. They would return to soberness from a state of drunkenness. And the thrust of the teaching up to this point, from verse 14 down, is this connection between the truth and the Word of God, and then one's orientation to that truth. What I'm saying is that God's truth stands, it remains, it will never be altered, changed, or rationalized or contextualized to be something other than it's not. What the concern is, or what the variable is how we respond to it. Are we submitted to the truth? And that relationship will determine if we are going to be a casualty in our section of Scripture that's explained, or if we are going to be spared from being that casualty. It all has to do with our surrender to the truth. And so people that fall into these conditions are people that somewhere down the line, they begin to compromise on the truth. They begin to view their life not through the lens of Scripture, but in some way, shape, or form through the philosophies or traditions of the world. Or maybe they've gotten into some false teachings. For whatever reason, their hearts were moved away from the truth of God. And may I just say, that is an epidemic in Christianity. The live and let live Christianity, the just wing it Christianity, the I know the Bible says this, but leave me alone Christianity. And I understand, it's hard. Because the working of God in our life is the working of sanctification, which means that God is working to separate us from the world and from ourselves. That's what God's into. And it's hard. We come to places where we're confronted with ourselves. We come to places where we're struggling between God's will and our will. And we get into these places, and when we compromise, that's when we fall into something that is, with this explanation, much more cynical than meets the eye. And if you've read through Screwtape Letters, the story of a head demon talking to his subordinate demon who's working on the life of this individual. And it's interesting to see how through those letters, which is, it's fictional, but it brings out these great truths, that Satan looks to distract us from really thinking about the things that really matter. The Bible says that in Matthew chapter 13, where it says that there is seed that never really does much. Seed is the word of God, because the cares and concerns of the world choke it out. That is epidemic in Christianity, especially in westernized Christianity, where there's not a desperation for the Lord and a willingness to do what God says, but we've concocted our own sort of Christianity, which lets us do our own thing separate from God. So now we have whole groups, whole churches, a whole country that's fallen into this trap. So he says that there's a spiritual drunkenness. It's as if Satan spiritually drugs people. And that's why you can't yell them back into sobriety. If somebody is drunk and passed out, you're not going to yell them back to not be drunk. They need to sober up, right? So pray, make it a point to love, to be gentle, to teach while you're being patient with that person, understanding that they're spiritually drugged. And the only way they can come back is if they sober up. Sober up to what? To the truth of God. Now watch this. In verse 26, that they may come to their senses, sobering up spiritually, and escape the snare of the devil. So now, they've wandered off track. The track is God's Word and surrendering our life to the truth. They've wandered off that. So now they're in a place where they're getting in that part of the road, like the shoulder. You know, it's pretty rough and rocky over there. You're not supposed to drive down the freeway on the shoulder. But these people, they're going 70 on the shoulder. And they're starting to lose control a little bit. What would be the answer for that person? Is it get back on the road? Get back on the truth, a highway of holiness the Bible talks about. But now they're vulnerable. It's the taking in of information. That could even be in a secular way. The things that we allow ourselves to listen to that are not of the Lord, the things that we watch, the philosophies that are constantly spouted out to us through magazines and media and online inundation with lies. It's hard, isn't it? It's all around us. And so the answer is to get back on the road, because when we get off the road, it says there's a snare. This is how Satan works. There's a snare. That means a trap. It's like a trap that an animal would fall into when you're hunting an animal. A trap that they don't see, that they're not expecting, but because they got off the track, off the path, it gets a little rocky. They're getting into the wilderness, and in that wilderness, there are all these traps set out there. And it's not saying that you might run into one. It's saying if you're off the path, you're going to step in one. And that's why the Scriptures exhort us to walk and live according to the truth. It's because God sees stuff we don't see. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? And Cain was all upset and mad. He's jealous of his brother. And God said, hey, Cain, if you do what's right, everything's going to be okay with you. And the reason is because sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Its desire is to eat you up, to devour you. And so if you stay on the track, you're going to be fine. If you live according to the truth, there's no traps there. But once you start to compromise, once you start to yield to the pressure of the things that are not of truth, you're now in the wilderness. You're now set up for disaster. And when you fall into that snare, Satan will drug you spiritually. So that people that fall in these conditions, they don't even know they're in the condition. They need outside help. They need intervention from God. They need the truth to be gently administered to them. Because now their drunken spiritual stupor has caused them to be caught in a trap, and Satan is holding them now. So that's why you can see Paul seeing all these things and saying, come on, guys. Do you realize what's out there? Do you see what's going on? Walk out the truth. So watch what happens now. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive, not just to sit there in a demonic prison of darkness, but to do his will. What? Are you saying, Paul, that if this happens, that we will actually be doing Satan's bidding? Wow. That's what it says, right? Hit me right in the stomach. I mean, that's how serious this is. Now, it's interesting. This word devil, in the Greek, it means, or diablo. And you know what it means? Literally means to throw through. In other words, when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, Satan threw between her and God lies, accusations. It's sort of like the opposite of if you've ever had to break up a fight and you get in between them and you're putting yourself in between so they don't fight. This is the opposite. This is when two people are hugging and Satan's coming through the middle of them and pushing them apart. The word devil means he throws through. That means that he is constantly throwing lies, trying to get them in between our faith in God and the truth, so that if we catch the truth, or I'm sorry, we catch the lie, now we're separated from God. If we're a true believer, we're separated permanently. It's our fellowship is disconnected. And so as he throws through lies and we bide into those lies, now we're separated from the hug of God. And now we begin to get desensitized to the things of the truth. And now we get all shaky about what's right and wrong. Now we get all confused. And when we're there, bam, Satan gets us in his trap. And what does he trap us for? To do his will. And you know, the tragic thing is that I start to think about this. And you know, as a pastor, you see this happen more than you'd ever like. But then, as Satan takes this individual captive, not only does he begin to work on this individual, but then it's amazing how that individual who's fallen from the truth dramatically then affects other people. And so now Satan has effectively taken a person and now is actually using that person for his advantage. And so I'm just going to finish with that part of the scripture, and then next week we'll work that all out and look at the specifics. But here's what we need to understand. The Bible tells us that we're not to fear everything we talked about, but we're to fear the Lord. And if we have some sort of approach to Christianity which is half-hearted or a worldly approach, or somehow we've been able to kind of retweak our Christianity that makes it more palatable to the world and helps us sort of culturally work things out better, where it looks nicer, it's a little cleaner, a little more acceptable. You have to be very careful, because that's where the drugging comes in. It's like, you know, someone who goes to, say, a college party and say they're a Christian and they don't drink or anything, but they're just there and they don't want to feel weird or ostracized, so they're just there. But as they're there, then they've put themselves in a very vulnerable position. This is what he's saying then for the believer. He's saying the life in Christ is a life that's surrendered to God. He'll do everything. He'll do all the work, but we have to let him. That's the key. And those times in our life when we're just kind of, and we're all like this, we're just kind of nudging up to things that are maybe not of the truth, or maybe something of our own will, and we're just in that battle. These are the times to surrender to the Lord. These are the times where we'll be confronted with some radical things, and we're going through the process of who do we really love and who do we really believe. And that's what faith is. And so in the armor of God, we're told to put on the belt of what? Belt of truth. The truth will hold up everything else for us. And the truth will set us free. Have you found that to be true? And you may be sitting here and I hope I didn't catch you off guard. This is a lot to deal with before noon on a Sunday morning. But you can't miss the urgency of this. And so as we finish up here, I just would like to ask and get us to be thinking about, am I surrendered to God's truth? Not my will, but God's will be done. And the encouragement, there is an encouragement in all this, that God has given us His living Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's empowered us to walk in the truth. And God is good and gracious and merciful. He doesn't ask for us to be perfect and less to live by rules. He asks us to surrender to the Holy Spirit, walk in the light so we won't be in darkness. And if we're here today and we've done our own thing, we've neglected God, we're not in His Word, we're not orienting our life to His Word, today's the day to say, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. The answer to spiritual drunkenness is repentance and turning back to what the Word of God says. That's the only antidote. Truth is an amazing antidote, isn't it? It wakes us up, opens our eyes, and sets us on the right track. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this message, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray that all those who hear this message would take it serious, because this is a serious message. This is one of those things, Lord, that You've worked me over. You always do, but I feel the intensity of this. And all around us, there's an erosion of the truth, which means that people are being taken captive. So, Lord, I pray that You'd wake us up. I pray that we would walk in the light. I pray that we would orient our whole life to the truth that's revealed in Your Word. And Lord, I pray for anybody that is here this morning that has never received the forgiveness of their sins that You offer, Lord, in Your Son Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus' offer of forgiveness, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in his heart and confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And the real evidence of a person who's saved is that they walk with the Lord. That they have a walk with the Lord. Father, I pray that we would all have a walk with You. Maybe there's some, Lord, maybe there's some here today that they don't have a walk with You. Maybe they've had some kind of connection or orientation or church background or some kind of thing, but they're not walking with You. And You say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So I pray, Lord, this morning that You would turn those back today that have been caught up in the snare of the world and caught up in the cares and concerns of the world. I pray, Lord, that You would return us back to a simple faith in trusting You, surrendering our life to You. You may be here and you may say, I want to be saved today. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. And if that's you here today, you can do that right here, right now, by simply saying and praying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that You died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me to walk with you. You can pray that right in your seat, right where you are, right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I'd also encourage you, those who are here today, who've gotten caught up in things other than the truth, that you might want to say today, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I don't want to fall into the snare. I don't want to be desensitized to the truth and caught up in a place where I don't even realize that I'm in the grips of the enemy and he's using me. If that's you today and you say, I don't want to do that, that I encourage you to take a step of faith today and just pray to the Lord and say, today, Lord, I offer my life to you as a holy living sacrifice. I'm yours, God. I surrender to you. Help me to follow you now. You can do that right now. I just encourage you to pray that right now. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody's here, everybody who's listening. We love you, God. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Thanks for coming, guys. If you'd like prayer about anything this morning, come up as we start to sing this last song. Let the prayer team pray for you, lay hands on you. If you need healing, let them anoint you with oil. And let's let God have his way in our body. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week. I love you guys. Amen.